But I thought this morning we'd take a look at what happened in the weeks just after the first Christmas. And according to the Gospel of Luke, it started out normal enough, but that soon changed. So would you join me in a moment of prayer, please? Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this opportunity to share with these folks. And I pray, Lord, that the words that I'm going to speak are the ones that you want them to hear. And I pray that they'll be edifying and useful, and they'll be glorifying to you, and a fragrant aroma in your nostrils. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, we're going to get started in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 21. I use the English Standard Version. It says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, we're talking about Jesus here, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, circumcision had been established as a ritual for God's people with the covenant of Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 17. And by this ritual, the organ of procreation, see, I'm being polite in case there's any youngsters in the room, the organ of procreation was consecrated to God. And while some cultures back then circumcised boys when they reached puberty, yikes, God made this a sign that the infants of the believing Hebrew parents were set aside for him as holy. They were separated from the world and they were part of the covenant community. But why 8 days? Why not right after birth, like you know many do today? Or maybe another number of days, like 7 or 12 or 40. These are all good Bible numbers. Why 8? For millennia, the Jews circumcised at 8 days because God had put it down in his law. He says 8 days, we're going to do it on the 8th day. But early in the 20th century, doctors and scientists started to better understand how blood works. Red blood cells, white blood cells, and why blood coagulates sometimes, but not at others. Don't worry, there's not going to be a test on this stuff. For instance, if you nick yourself shaving, it usually stops pretty quickly on its own, unless you're taking a blood thinner, and even then you can stop it with a styptic pencil or a little bit of Afrin. The alternative is you'd bleed out entirely because the blood wouldn't clot at all, or all of it would clot, and you'd wind up with your veins and arteries filling with jelly with the blood. So, scientists found out that there's this complicated system of clotting factors that interact with each other so that generally blood clots when it's supposed to and not when it isn't. And it turns out one of these factors, vitamin K, what the heck's this got to do with the Bible? I'm getting to it. Vitamin K is produced by bacteria in the intestinal tract, and in newborns, it doesn't even start to show up in adequate quantities until around the 5th or 7th day after birth. So it makes sense to put off any surgery on an infant until after that, right? But vitamin K, I said there's not going to be a test. Vitamin K is responsible for the production of another clotting factor called prothrombin. And the available prothrombin level actually exceeds 100% at day 8 after birth. And under normal conditions, day 8 is the only day in a male's life when this is the case. So that makes day 8 the perfect day to perform a surgery like circumcision. Oh. Now, do you think when all this was discovered, God said to himself, well, how about that? Good thing I told them to circumcise on the 8th day. Of course not. He built us. God designed the whole circulatory system, including the blood cells and the clotting factors, and he knew the 8th day was when the factors made it the safest to do a circumcision. See, the psalmist tells us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and this is just one more example of God's marvelous workmanship. Isn't that cool? I think it's cool. So, but why did Jesus have to be circumcised? There's been a whole series of angelic visitations. You've had Zechariah and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. So Jesus could have been born already circumcised. It would have been just one more miracle, right? Why not? But John's gospel tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus became fully flesh. And genealogies in Luke and Matthew both traced his ancestry to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, the kingly line of David. Jesus is Jewish, and under Jewish law, Jewish baby boys are circumcised when they are 8 days old. And later, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Okay? And this is just the first time that Jesus is going to submit himself to Jewish law. Next time he submits is in the next verse. And this is, again, Luke chapter 2, this is 22 and 24. "When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." The purification rite is laid down in Leviticus 12. "For 7 days after the birth of a son and another 33 days after that, the mother was to keep away from holy things. Then, if he was her firstborn, she was to bring the boy to the temple for dedication along with a sacrifice. And ideally, it would be a lamb and a dove, but if the mother was poor, she could offer a pair of pigeons," which is what Mary did. Okay? So look what happens next. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Now, according to Matthew Henry, the Puritan theologian, this Simeon was the son of Hillel and the father of Gamaliel. Now, Hillel is considered one of the greatest of the rabbis. And even today, at many colleges and universities, the Jewish Student Center carries the name of Hillel. Gamaliel was a Pharisee, and you can read about him in Acts chapter 6. The Apostle Paul names him as one of his teachers before his conversion. Now, Gamaliel, Paul's teacher, seems to have been the kind of Pharisee who studied God's word for the rules. They were more concerned about following the rules and making sure others follow them too than they were concerned with following the rule giver. Hillel and Simeon, on the other hand, seem to be the kind of believers who studied God's word to better know God. That's one of the reasons why I brought the reading program for you too. So the more you get into God's word, the more you find out about God. Okay? Now, there's a Hebrew word, halakha, which is usually translated as law, but it's better translated as path or way. And God gave his people the law so they'd have a path to him. But for some reason, it became an end in itself. I can be righteous if I follow the rules and I make others follow them too. And that wasn't God's intention. And that's why Jesus said he had come to fulfill the law. And since this was still before Pentecost, believers are not indwelt with the Holy Spirit as we are today. You'll see references in the Old Testament to the Holy Spirit being upon someone. And this is the same situation here where we read of the Holy Spirit being upon Simeon. Again, back in the Bible, it says, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." What a promise to get from God. God's people had been waiting for centuries for the Messiah to arrive, and Simeon is told that he will see it in his lifetime. Do you think he told anyone? I think he did. And because of his reputation as a righteous and devout person, people believed him. And on this day, the promise was fulfilled. Can you imagine the scene? Simeon's in the temple, as usual, and Mary and Joseph enter with the baby Jesus, just two more people with a baby to be dedicated. Do you remember that hymn? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I think that's what happened here. Simeon is just doing his thing in the temple, and he turns around and he sees this couple with the baby. And it's like, whew, he sees the baby. And this guy in the robe that everybody thinks is righteous and devout goes over to this couple and takes the baby in his hands and is just looking. looking at this baby because now he's seen him. This is it. This is the consolation of Israel. This is the Son of God. God's promise is fulfilled to me. It says, he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. Boy, I think people were starting to murmur there. They're muttering in the back, what's going on? I don't know. That's Simeon. Is that the baby? I think it is. I don't know. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles. Matthew Henry says Jesus came to be the light of the world, the Son of Righteousness, not just a candle in a Jewish candlestick. God always intended for his people to be a light for the whole world, not just for themselves. And Jesus has come to reignite that flame and to be that light for revelation to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. So going forward, it says, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, and this is scary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And Simeon says, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. This is exactly what Jesus is going to do. He's going to shake up the legalistic notions of the Pharisees to get them to see God's law as a path to him, getting their hearts right by seeking God and knowing him, not just as an exercise in rule following. And later in the Gospels, you see how so many of the Pharisees turned to Jesus because following the law was fruitless. They weren't getting anywhere. They just felt unfulfilled. But now with Jesus, they can see how the law is supposed to be followed. And Simeon was also right about the sword piercing Mary's soul. She was probably hurt when he seemed to reject her by saying, who is my mother? And that awful day when she watched him die on the cross, I think she would have gladly traded places with him. Her soul was pierced. Now, Simeon had been told he would not die before he saw the Messiah. Does that mean he dropped dead that day? Here's your baby. Clunk. No. I don't think so. Luke would have mentioned it, and it certainly would have been something to include in this account. I think instead that Simeon continued to be active at the temple and in his community as a righteous and devout man. And he told people about this encounter. Just like the shepherds who went back to their flocks rejoicing, telling everyone what they had seen in the manger, Simeon was going to tell people about what he saw in the temple that day. So the story continues. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. See, Anna was a fanatic. Now, nowadays, when we talk about fanatics, we're talking about people who paint themselves purple to go down to see the Ravens play football, or we're talking about people who can't talk about anything but what happened last night on Real Amish Housewives. But the original meaning of the word in Greek is somebody who spends all their time at the temple, and this was Anna. When the temple was open, she was there. You know, people kid about their parents, you know, well, when the doors of the church were open, we were there. That was Anna. She was there. Some scholars think that there were small rooms in the temple, you know, like a dormitory, like monastic cells, where people like Anna, who were basically devoting their lives to worship and prayer, could stay, could live, basically. And she, like Simeon, recognized that Jesus was the redemption of Jerusalem, the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And the story wraps up like this. When they had returned, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, then returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. Now, what lessons can we learn from what happened in Jesus' family after that first Christmas? Well, first, no excuses. Let's stop making excuses for not serving. I mean, you look at Anna. She's 84 years old. She's still serving the Lord. Well, I'm 85. We can always think of reasons why we can't serve. We're too old, we're too young, we're too busy, we're too inept, we're too tired, too sick. A while back, a bunch of us from James went down to Wise County, Virginia, on an Appalachian Service Project trip, and I was assigned to a team that was helping to build a wheelchair ramp for a fellow who had a spinal problem. It was only going to get worse. It was degrading. This guy could have sat around all day feeling sorry for himself, but instead, he'd started a firewood ministry. Firewood ministry. And he could still drive a truck, so he'd drive his truck with a trailer to where there were some downed trees, and then he had these guys that he would call who would come with their chainsaws, and they'd cut it up into chunks, load up his truck and his trailer. He'd drive it back to his house. He had another bunch of guys that would meet him there. They'd unload it. Okay, because he had the space. And then folks would come over when they had time to cut it into usable chunks and split it and so on. And then he would get calls from people who needed firewood. And then he'd call the guys. They'd come load his truck up again. He'd haul it to wherever it had to go. This guy was working. He was organizing all of this stuff. He comes to mind whenever I'm asked to do something, and I think, I'd really rather not do it. If this guy who could barely walk, if he could organize a firewood ministry, my excuses sound kind of stupid and pathetic. We need to think more about how we can serve and less about how we can avoid serving. And now, and take a look at Simeon. He was told he wouldn't die before he saw the Lord's Christ. So did he just sit around and wait? No. We're told he was righteous and devout. You don't get a reputation for that by sitting around. He was using his time productively while he was waiting. There's a whole bunch of examples in the Bible of people who find themselves in a holding pattern of some kind. Near the end of Acts, Paul was in Roman custody for 2 years while Felix the governor is dithering about what to do with him. He didn't want to let him go because then the Jews would get on his back. He didn't want to keep him in custody because he was a Roman citizen. They hadn't had a trial yet. What am I going to do with this guy? So he just basically kept him in custody. Bible scholars think that while Paul was in custody, he wasn't just sitting there thinking, oh, this stinks. Why am I stuck here? No, he's keeping up correspondence with all the churches he's established. He's giving them correction. He's giving them instruction. He's making encouraging thoughts to them, letting them know what he's up to. And we think his companion Luke, instead of just sitting around, was working on his gospel. And after Jesus' ascension, remember, the apostles and the other disciples were gathering for prayer while they waited for the Holy Spirit. They agreed on a replacement for Judas Iscariot. They weren't just sitting around waiting for what's going to happen next. And in the same way, we need to be ready to share Jesus with the people around us. You pray, you study your Bible, you meet with other believers so you will be prepared to give an answer when you need to, so you'll be set. And another thing, you think there were mornings when Simeon would wake up all stiff and achy and think, I think I'll just stay home today. They won't miss me at the temple. If he did, I think his next thought was, no, today might be the day Messiah shows up. I won't miss that. So do you hear me, you online people? All right, enough said. And finally, we need to do what the old Methodist Order of Confirmation said. When someone was welcomed into membership into our congregation, all of us, the members, would say, with God's help, we, the congregation, will so order our lives after the example of Christ that, surrounded by steadfast love, you, the new member, may be established in the faith and confirmed and strengthened in the way that leads to life eternal. Jesus submitted himself to the authority he found himself under. First, the Jewish law of halakha, then Mary and Joseph as his parents. If we're going to order our lives after Christ, we'll submit to the authority of God's word, we'll seek God's will, and hopefully and prayerfully, just as Jesus grew and became strong and wise, we can, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit and by following Christ's example, also grow in faith and wisdom and show his light to a world that desperately, desperately needs it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Would you join me in a moment of prayer, please? Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to share your word. And I ask your blessing on these people as they work through their situation. God, some of us are tired. And some of us are thinking now's the time to kick back, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We want to keep on rolling, Father. So give us a fresh infusion of your Holy Spirit. Let us feel that energy. Let us see the prospects ahead of us, and let us get excited about that. And God, if there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know you, who does not have that relationship with you yet, I pray that this is the morning. This, what a way to close out a year, to start a relationship with you. God, I know that Jesus is knocking on the door of their heart right now, and I pray, Lord, that that door will be opened and to welcome them in. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.